Revelation chapter 20, and I'll be reading that chapter beginning at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this morning, of course, we're moving on from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're moving to the 20th chapter. Now as we do so, there are a number of things that we have to keep in mind. And this is a pivotal chapter, it's an important chapter, and it's a chapter that many people misunderstand, particularly in the first few verses. So it's good to see it in relationship to its contents and the rest of the book of Revelation to begin to understand how we fit it in and how we understand this great vision. So let's keep in mind that we have been seeing so far in the book of Revelation, as we began a long time ago in the first chapter, we've been seeing a series of visions. Series of visions. Now first and foremost, we know from the first chapter, because we've seen it right along in the many chapters and the many verses that we have studied, this book is far different than many other books of the Bible and even the New Testament, because it is a book of visions, and it's a book that's full of symbols, and it has to be understood within the context of visions and symbols as we study the book itself and see that God gives us some understanding of those visions and symbols from the text itself and from the rest of Scripture. It's not, save the message to the seven churches, which of course were historic real churches, and they're named and their problems are revealed, and the Lord of course exhorts them and instructs them to the ones that need it, of course, to repent and to hear His word and to follow Him. But certainly the book of Revelation isn't the first and second and third chapter of the book of Genesis. Nor is it certainly when we're reading in the Gospels the historic, the accurate and faithful historic life and ministry, miracles and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written in a different form, in a different way, and certainly for a different intent, as it presents to us a picture of world history, particularly the history of between the first advent and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it pictures the enemy that has come upon him. And the enemy, we notice way back in chapter 11, chapter 12, is introduced to us, beginning with the great dragon, who's a symbol of Satan, who's identified as such. And then we have the picture of the beast that comes out of the earth, and then the Antichrist, and the beast that comes out of the sea, which is the false prophet. And then we have a picture of the system of Babylon, the great whore, and a picture of those outside the grace of God, outside of Christ, who the unbelievers who bow down and worship the image of the beast. Now, each of them in turn, we have already seen those enemies, if you count them, that I mentioned, there were five. Each of them in reverse order, beginning, of course, in chapter 17 and then 18 and 19, as we ended chapter 19, is defeated. And the last one to show his final and complete defeat is Satan, who is, of course, revealed here in chapter 20, at least the end of chapter 20, reminding us that the Lamb is victorious. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth is the Lamb victorious, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we've seen that in the end of chapter 19, but that reverse order, the end of chapter 19, of course, is the defeat and the end of the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, and those who worship the beast as they're defeated, and Christ is presented as a victor. Of course, chapter 19 also had the glorious report of the saints in heaven as they're gathered to Christ in all ages, from the beginning of the world to the end, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and the great rejoicing of the supper of the Lamb. Now, we have noted already, and we continue to note, that the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament Scriptures in the New Testament, and certainly the book of Revelation, really knows only one coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after His first advent. And that's the coming of the Lord in judgment. And we saw Him pictured here before us in the end of chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then describing, his eyes were a flame of fire, his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And of course we see within that there's great imagery, and there are many symbols presented to us exhorting the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes at the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of history, in judgment, which inaugurates the new age, the eternal age, with heaven and earth. So we have to bear that in mind as we study this chapter, and study this chapter in relationship to the other chapters. So we have noticed already and confirmed already and seen, I think, beyond any more discussion, that Revelation is a series or a cycles of vision. There was the visions of the seals, the visions of the trumpets, and then at the end we have come to see the vision of the vials or the bowls. Yeah, there's progress within these visions, and there's also intensity in these visions, but we have also noted and took note very clearly that these visions are parallel to each other. It's not that one seal happens and another seal happens and after the second is finished the third, but these come and are unfolded and are seen to describe, if we want to talk about time, they're talking about, they're emphasizing, they're going over, they're picturing for us, they're portraying the time from Christ's death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, his coronation, to his second coming. And then when we come to the trumpets, we're going over the same. It's like a big portrait. Big portrait. Down where I went to in South Carolina, Bob Jones, they had this big art gallery. And they had these religious art, they call it. Some 14th century and 15th century, some marvelous things you could see. And some would be huge. The battle with Sennacherib, or some Old Testament scenes. You go in, they take up almost the whole room. Well, this is like a great painting that's over the canvas of a whole large wall. And as you come to see it, as John is able to see it in the vision, he focuses in on one part of that great painting or that great scene, and then the Lord leads him to another part of that great scene described, because it's too great to describe it all at once. And then to another, he puts that in detail. So let's see this just as that, as we go from chapter 19 to chapter 20. Chapter 20 does not follow chapter 19 chronologically in time, but it's a different vision, a separate vision, a different focus, an entirely another side. As 19, and we've seen this before, we've seen this right along, we've seen this before, as one chapter, one part of the scripture of the book of Revelation begins and shows us that progress within the time frame of the seals or the trumpets, chapter 19 comes to a close. And chapter 19 comes to a close, like each of those sections, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the judgment. And then the next vision or the next chapter brings us back to the beginning. It brings us to a different picture, to another focus of that same particular time. So that's how we're to understand chapter 19 and 20, the relationship of this of the two, and also the difference of the two. Actually, the relationship of chapter 19-20 is much like the relationship of chapter 11 to chapter 12. Back to Revelation chapter 11, and we read in verse 18, "And the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark and the testimony. See, chapter 11 takes us to the end in that vision, and then that judgment, the return of Christ, the end of history, the beginning of eternity. But chapter 12, say, gives us a new picture. We mentioned when we studied chapter 12, chapter 12 is really, if you would plot out the book of Revelation, chapter 12 right in the middle is the changeover from what we see before and what we see after, and then it's a general overview of everything. See, chapter 12 brings us back to the beginning. Chapter 11 brings us to the end. Chapter 12 brings us to the beginning. Well, how do you say that? How do you know that? Well, of course, we've seen that, have we not? When we read chapter 12, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, woman clothed with the sun and the moon, the Old Testament church. And she being with child, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to his throne. See, that brings us to the beginning of the New Testament. Chapter 11 brought us to the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of history, the coming of Christ, the judgment. Chapter 12 brings us to the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks of his ministry and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and his coronation and what takes place after the Lord is removed from the earth to the church. And of course we introduced to us, and you see that just like we read, or I read to you in your hearing in verse 2 about the old serpent, the devil, Satan. We read about him in chapter 12, who's mentioned and given all those names himself. As we see in verse 9, a great dragon cast out that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there's a similarity between the two. 19 ends with the end of all things. 20 is not a continuation of 19 or the same story. It's taking us back and giving us a review of what has taken place. But instead of zeroing in like the previous chapters, chapter 17 zeroed in Babylon and the great whore. Chapter 19 zeroing in of the Antichrist, or the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea, and those who worship him and their end. Now in 20, we're getting a bigger picture of what has taken place, and we're zeroing in on the one behind it all, of course, the devil or Satan, who we'll say, of course, comes to his end in the latter part of this chapter. That's only part of, there are about four things or four divisions in this chapter which we'll look at. So those introduced to us, the dragon, the beast of the sea, beast of the earth, Babylon, and the men who follow the mark of the beast are judged, but in a reverse order, and their judgment is scattered over all these chapters. Not saying again that one was judged and then you had to wait after his judgment later on another was judged. No, these take place at the end. They take place at the coming of Christ. They take place at the end of history. They take place at the beginning of eternity and the new heavens and the new earth. So we see that. We see that, and that helps us, or it should help us, to see chapter 20 in the particularly, and of course that's where it all's about. That's where the division within the church, and the misunderstanding comes by many who misinterpret the term 1,000 years, and we're able to see where and when the 1,000 years occur and what the 1,000 years are and what they represent. We're dealing with symbols. There were 7 churches. There were 7 candlesticks. There are 7 spirits of the Lord. But we recognize there's only 1 Lord, and 1 Father, 1 Son, 1 Holy Spirit. So they're symbolic. Yeah, there were 7 real churches, but they were symbolic of all the churches. We've seen how the number 7 speaks to us of our perfection or completeness, or the number 10, or the number 144,000, representing the whole people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old and New Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, and combined the 24 elders, representation. And so what would make us think that these 12, or the number 1,000, whether the number 10 multiplied, or the number 1,000, which is only mentioned here in this book, and mentioned 4 times here in this chapter, is not to be understood like all the other numbers in a symbolic sense. It's only by those who falsely interpret the Old Testament wrongly, or in error, the prophecies of Old Testament, and separate Israel from the church, that fall into misunderstanding on this chapter. We have seen, and one of the foundational things that we rejoice in is the oneness of the gospel, the oneness of salvation, and the oneness of the Lord's people, the elect of God, or as Paul calls in the New, as he talks about the church in the New Testament, the Israel of God. Oh, you can't study Galatians and Ephesians without recognizing that. And it's only by those who fail to see the symbolic nature, the symbolic numbers within the book of Revelation. It's only those who misinterpret or read into passages. We've been reading in our New Testament lessons, you know, as we go from one book of the New Testament to the other, and we read one chapter every week till we get through it, and then we start again. And why we don't do it, just because we like to hear ourselves read, but we're instructed by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, as he instructs Timothy in his pastoral epistles that serve to us as a structure and pattern of what we are to believe and what we're to do and practice as we should behave ourselves. Paul tells Timothy in the churches to give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so we emphasize the public reading of Scripture. We read the Psalms week after week, or that's the Old Testament representation, and then we go through the New. If you don't know that's why we do it, that's why we do it. And of course we hold forward the moral law, the summary, which never changes, which is an obligation, reminder that we're sinners, and we need a Savior, and it points to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior from our sins, who fulfilled the law of God and took the punishment of the law upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God, Paul tells us in Corinthians. But then we see the commandments as instruction for our sanctification, for our learning, for our edification, as a guide. They have never changed, the moral law, and they remain the same, every one. So that's why we read that, see. So there's a reason behind what we do. But we have gone through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And certainly there are a number of passages that The Holy Spirit through Paul speaks about the end, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his angels to take vengeance on those who know not and believe not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when there was a question regarding what would happen to those who have died in the Lord before the Lord comes, the apostle, again through the Holy Spirit, through the pen and the voice of the apostle Paul, writes about those who have died in the Lord when the Lord comes back, and instructs to comfort the believers that are present. Now, many Christians, when they read that, read into it what is not intended to be read into it, and misapply and misunderstand it. Well, they do that, it's because they don't understand, of course, the nature of the Old Testament church with the New Testament church, that we're one body. And what Paul has taught us over in the book of Romans, the Gentiles grafted in to that tray, prophesied and spoken of in the Psalms, and certainly in the last book of the Bible, where Malachi speaks by the Holy Spirit and reminds those who were disobedient in the Old Testament that someday there would be a pure offering in the heathen or the Gentile offered up acceptable to God, fulfilling exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ had promised and proclaimed in Matthew 28:19-20, when he instructed the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. Say, this is what we're going to say, discussed in this first part of the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, that bears on our understanding of it, that bears on our understanding of, in Sunday school, we're talking about the book of Acts. And the first chapter, he's told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit come upon them. They'll receive power to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the world, which begins to happen, of course, in the day of Pentecost. And then we trace the missionary journeys of Peter and Paul in the book of Acts. That's what we see. That's what we'll be looking at in those first three verses of Revelation 20. But if you don't understand those things, if you don't bear them in mind and misinterpret some of the passages that we have read regarding Christ's coming in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, or fail to properly understand the teaching of Jesus that's found in Matthew 13, verses 19 and following, and then later on chapter 24 and chapter 25, fail to see the import of those verses and discount the symbolic nature of the book of Revelation, and falsely believe that Christ's coming back more than one more time, or he's coming partly back and partly not back. You miss, and take in the false teaching of the dispensationalists. And it has enormous consequences as we approach Scripture and live out our lives and support missions and look for the end. No, we're not discounting that any of them are not necessarily brethren or believers, as long as they're confessing Christ and depending on the Scripture. And it certainly doesn't fit in. And I can say that as a person who grew up in dispensationalism, who never quite understood it. And never, when we looked at all these passages, when we looked at them, could understand where, how can they, what, I didn't understand it. So you say, well, I believe this, Christ's coming back. And could never understand how they fit in. And that third chapter, go home and read that, 2 Peter chapter 3. How do they fit in all those other things into what's presented very succinctly, very clearly, very forthrightly, very simply in that end of chapter 3 of 2 Peter about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when I thought about it, as a teenager in college, I said, well, I just can't get that anywhere in there. So I just wouldn't want to defend it to anybody because I didn't find it. But as we find it and have a clearer application of this, we're able to understand what we're going to say. Now, also what we're able to say from... and this is an overview, if you haven't figured that out now, this is an overview of the 20th chapter. We have to have this. As we look at this too, we're going to say to ourselves, chapter 19, how is chapter 19, if we're to understand this as so many falsely do, or mistakenly do, in a linear interpretation rather than see these parallel cycles. How do we understand the end of chapter 19, verses 18 and following, which we read together, which speaks about the destruction of the enemies of God? The enemies of God, right? Particularly the Antichrist, the beast from the earth, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, and those who worship the image. It's a graphic picture, we read, full of imagery, which speaks about the full, final, complete defeat and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the enemy. If that is so, if their interpretation is correct, how come in chapter 20, verse 8, we see, and they shall go out to deceive the nations and speak, they gather together as a battle? How can all the enemies of God who were defeated in chapter 19 of chapter 20 follows chapter 19 in sequence? Where did the enemies come from? They're defeated. They're cast aside. They're utterly destroyed. You know, it's not some magical thing. No. It's absolutely impossible to do so. Then we also say, from the book of Revelation, there are 9 times when the word battle or war is mentioned. And sometimes it's interpreted or translated war, battle. It's the same word. In chapter 16, verse 14, and chapter 19, verse 19, and chapter 20, verse 8, the definite article, we don't see it so much in our translation. There's no fault in our translation. But the article, the definite article, is to be read. All those are pictures or cycles to take us to the last battle. It's identified in Scripture, the Battle of Armageddon. It's identified as the last war. It's identified as the judgment. 16:14. Let me read it for you. For there are spirits of the devil working miracles which go unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to battle, or gather them to the war. Gather them to the war, or for the war. 19:19. Go over 19:19. And I'll read it to you as soon as I get it. And I saw the beasts of the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war, or to make the war. They're gathered together to make the war. And then we go to chapter 20, verse 8, and we read the same thing. They gathered together to the war. In other words, to the last battle, the final battle, the judgment. So what's that telling us? It's telling us that each one of those passages pictures for us the same thing. Pictures for us the same thing. So it confirms the idea that they are secular or pictures that are designed to picture the same thing. They come to the end. Here it is. Now we're going to give you another picture of the same event. And here it is. With a little more detail, a little more graphic, a little more in the greater design to what it, and so here it is again. So here's another thing that confirms our idea. Now I don't need these things to confirm it. I know what I believe and have studied, but it's a good idea to present these things if people don't know or they become shaky, or we're to look at these things again and again and again and again. And time is of the essence, I see here before. But there are a lot of other things that we say. Again, comparing chapter 11 and 12 and the relationship between chapter 11 and 12 with the relationship of chapter 19 and chapter 20. There's presented to us in chapter 11. I go back again to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. And chapter comparison to the gospel time, the gospel age, to chapter 12, and verse 14, to 20 and 2 and 3. It's presented, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the gospel goes out, and there's an extended time that the gospel is preached, and the first seal is opened, and the horseman goes out and conquers to conquer by the word of God and the Holy Spirit, and gathers from the four corners of the earth those who will be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And then, after a long period of time, unknown to us specifically, but a period of time, there comes difficulty and persecution. And the devil is loose for a time and gathers the enemies of God for one final and great push against God, against His Christ, and against the church. And you've seen that in chapter 12. Let me get my fingers moving on the pages. After we saw the birth of Christ, and we'll look at this more, Lord willing, next week and the week after. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, verse 7, fought against the dragon. Dragon fought against the angel and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. And we're going to say from Scripture the term thrown out, casting out, and binding, the nature of those words and the connection of them from the Gospels and from the epistles, in particular from the book of Revelation, as they're identified to the same. And then, of course, we read there right in the, well, what we call the second half of this chapter, about the church going into the wilderness and being taken care of and nurtured for a time, for a period. It's provided for. And that's what we've seen so a number of times already in these cycles or in these pictures. Previously, we looked about the testimony of the Lord. Remember in chapter 11? When we began, and there was given unto me like a reed and a rod, and the angel stood, rise up, measure the temple and the protection. And then in verse 3, and I will give power unto the witnesses of the gospel that gives out. There's a period that they're witness, and the witness goes out, the people saved, and then the witness comes to an end as we move on and verse 7, and then they shall have finished their testimony. The beast of the sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. So again, there's a parallel and a similar relationship of the 11 to 12 to 19 and 20, and we'll see all that in those, hopefully, we'll see that, and Lord willing, in those first few verses in chapter 20, when John sees an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. The key, this is not the first time we come upon the word key. It's not really a literal key, but symbolic. In the first chapter, I think it's the 8th verse, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has the key over Hades and death. And then later on we read about the angel has a key over the abyss. And here we read about a key. It represents not, I don't have my keys with me. I have a key to the house, a key to the car, and a key to the back door of the church. Those are three keys, and then all those crazy things that when you go to the shopping, you can get things off. Key. Three keys. I used to have keys for every door. After a while, they get so heavy you're walking around. So I gave them all up. I only have one key left. So, keys. They're real keys. But the only key, of course, is a symbol of authority. Say, Christ has authority over death and hell. And he gave that authority. Gave it in chapter 8 to an angel, or he delegated it. So that's a key. The idea of a chain. Do we think this is going to be a literal, physical chain? No, it's spoken of the authority that Christ can bind or hold or do what he wants and subdue or to withhold and to direct as he has chosen. So we say the symbolism that must be understood as we come to this 20th chapter. And it's a blessed chapter. We're almost to the end. It's going to take a little time yet, a few more Sundays to the end. We got 20, and there'll be at least 4 sermons out of 20, and then we have to go to 21, 22. We come, and what's the purpose of the whole book? The whole book is to remind us that believers, Christians, those that are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have certain hope and comfort, for they are overcomers in the Lamb who has overcome. The Lamb who is overcome. This was written to poor old John, the apostle, the last of the apostles, who was put, because of his testimony and his preaching, put on the island of Patmos, being persecuted, separated, and punishment. This is the time when the Roman Empire had spread its influence upon the whole world, and they were worshiping. There were idols in every nation, in every place that they looked up. And Caesar declared himself to be God, and they were worshiping Caesar, and all kinds of immorality was taking place. And here he had this little message first to these little tiny 7 churches. Hold out! It looks bad, and it is, and it might even get worse, but guess what? Christ has overcome and will overcome. And I'm showing you the consequences and the result of the ministry and the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the overcomer. And though you might be in a desperate place in a desperate time and everything seems to get worse, and it might get worse, you know, because they would give up their lives. Yet there is a time coming when it all comes to the end, because the beast and the beast and the image and Babylon and that old wicked serpent, the dragon, they're all defeated, and it will be manifest that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's where our safety and our hope and our faith reside. That's why it's written. Not to discourage us, and not that we would be defeated, but that we would not look to ourselves, but look up. Fix our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and His victory. Let's pray.